Most often we have roses, and we apologize, mothers, for this year that got missed. So, but all our best to you. I want to read you a poem. This is a poem by Thomas Fessenden. You painted no Madonnas on chapel walls in Rome, but with a touch diviner you lived one in your home. You wrote no lofty poems that critics counted art, but with a nobler vision you lived them in your heart. You carved no shapeless marble to some high-souled design, but with a finer sculpture you shaped this soul of mine. You built no great cathedrals that centuries applaud, but with a grace exquisite, your life cathedral, God. Had I the gift of Raphael or Michelangelo, oh, what a rare Madonna my mother's life would show. So happy Mother's Day, one day early. And if your mother's here, would you turn to them and just tell them that you love them and wish them an early happy Mother's Day. And if they're not here, I am sure that you will convey that message to them tomorrow. So happy Mother's Day again, mothers. I have a mother, and I think every one of us could say yes to that. So and then we have an announcement about an event that's sort of beginning today. It's been in plans for a while. My wife is going to talk about that, and that's the God in Shoes outreach. So my wife's going to mention something about that this morning.
Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Much better. I cannot tell you how many times I have cried in the last 2 years working in the emergency room and seeing the dire poverty that we have in this town. We see homeless people. We see mothers who come begging for diapers because they don't have any diapers. They don't have formula. How would you like to have to pick between food and clothes? I think all of us have it pretty good compared to these people. The Women, Infants, and Children's Program, the WIC program, I did not realize this, but they cannot buy diapers with that program. There are mothers who reuse their diapers. They let them dry and reuse them because they cannot afford to buy diapers. I think that is one of the saddest things I've heard in a long time. To think that we have people like that in our town. Yes, they might smoke, they might drink and be wasting money, but they still need our help. And I have a real burden for these women and children especially. Jesus says in Mark 9:41, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, he will by no means lose his reward. We need to meet these people where they are. And that can be as simple as a package of diapers. It can be as simple as a bottle of water, a baby basket with wipes and diapers and formula. That can be so important. What do you think is going to happen when we invite them to a Bible study, when we've met their needs? They're going to come running to us because we care. Ellen White says, the Christ method alone will give true success in reaching people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, won their confidence. I don't think he went to Mary Magdalene and said, hey, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that. He ministered to her, and she changed, and she followed him forever because he met her where she was and loved her. And that's what we need in this town. And then he said, follow me. And they followed him because he met their needs. There is need of coming close to people by personal effort. If less time were given to sermonizing and more time were spent in personal ministry, greater results would be seen. The poor are to be relieved, the sick cared for, and the bereaved comforted, the ignorant instructed, the inexperienced counseled. Accompanied by the power of prayer and the power of God's love, this work will not be without fruit. That's from Ministry of Healing. And I am really excited about this program that's coming to town September 13. It went to Scottsbluff, Nebraska last year, and they had something like 200 women and children come that were not Adventists to be ministered to, and people in the community are recognizing the Adventist church members because of their outreach that didn't even go, because people are talking about this. We're going to do a food drive, and there'll be more information, but we're going to go to the local stores as people are going in, say, hey, we're with God in Shoes. And I think that's a fabulous name, by the way, because there's a song that says, do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes. That's what we're going to be. We're going to be God in shoes for these people, to love them and minister to them. We're going to tell them what we're about. They can go into the store, buy their food, and we'll have a box outside. We're going to get our Pathfinders involved. They can bring a can of food. They can bring a loaf of bread and contribute, just community members. And then every day from Sunday or Monday through Thursday, we're going to have, it's going to be at Evergreen Park where the picnic is going to be today. That is along the bus route. A lot of these people, by the way, they don't have cars and they certainly don't have money for a cab. So it's right along the bus route. So we'll be able to minister to them. This is in a low income part of town. We are going to have seminars, how to look your best for a job, battling depression. I'm going to do a cooking class on how to do a meal using the women's and infants' children's food with the cereal and the beans and the rice and the stuff that they can get. I'm going to teach them how to make a meal using that. I'm telling you, some of these women don't have anything. WIC is all. When I was a cashier, that was all they had money for. And they'd come through every week and get their little cereal and their milk and their cheese and their eggs, and that's what they lived on. That was 15 years ago, and I'm sure it's no better now. We also are going to have welcome baby baskets. We need to start collecting these things now. We're going to have to get together and talk about this. Girls that crochet, I know we have the chemo caps, Afghans, baby blankets. We're going to put together these welcome baby baskets with diapers and baby lotion. What do you think would happen if we carried this through after God in Shoes is over and had a diaper bank where they can come to this church on an outreach day and they can get diapers for their babies? Do you think they would come and visit us when we had a seminar? It's meeting their needs. I'm so excited about this. And we're going to also have a family fun day on Sunday. We're going to have the inflatable playground for the kids to jump with the trampoline and everything, and we're going to feed them. And they have asked that our church sponsor, because we have lots of people coming from out of town to help with this, that we provide them vegan lunches every day during the week for the staff. So I think that is a huge opportunity for us to minister to the staff as well. So I just wanted to share my heart with you guys, and we're also going to need childcare. We're going to have a ladies' spa day on Friday where they can come and get chair massages, facials, and hand massages, foot massages, just to minister to them. They're going to go home with a spa basket. They can't afford lotion and bubble bath, and we're just going to pamper these ladies on Friday and make them feel special, because that's what Jesus love is all about. And they go home with a pair of shoes for each one of them and their children, brand new shoes. Brand new shoes. So we have people all over the conference collecting new shoes in the box. We organize them by size, and those women and their kids get to go home with a brand new pair of shoes. So I'm very excited. We're also doing an exercise class, and we'll do blood pressure testing on the spa day too. We have a lot of nurses who are volunteering for that. So I just want to encourage each one of you to think about what you can do to reach out to the needy. We have it so good. We have food in our fridge. We throw food away every week. We give our clothes to the Goodwill. We come to church, do our thing, and then we go home. And every night that I work, I see what we are neglecting. And I really want to do something about it. So if you're interested in helping, just keep this in prayer, and you'll hear more about it. And thank you for your time.
Thank you, Gina. Wonderful. So I'm looking forward to participating as a church. And it is a joint outreach that we're doing with our fellow churches to the local community. There will be, this is a women's focused event, so gentlemen, there might be something you can do, but most importantly, the women in our church are invited to participate, and there's something for everyone to do. So there's going to be a table in the lobby with that will be a place where you can make donations, and then there will also be a little survey where you can write down how you would like to participate and what you would like to do in sharing and being engaged in the program. And one more little piece. And am I on? My green light's on. We have one family leaving, and that is the Hedgers. So would you come up, both of you, and we're going to have a prayer with you, and then another family is trying to leave, and that's the Harlemanas. And so we're going to have a prayer with, we'll have a prayer with the family. They're not leaving yet, just Clinny, and her daughter is trying to leave. And Sharon, I'm sorry. Yes, Sharon, please come up. Sharon is leaving too. And I'm sorry, I kind of slipped when I invited people up. Yes, come. Come up, yes, thank you for coming up. Yes, come, let's have prayer. We don't want you to go, but the Lord, we'll leave that in his hands. And yeah, come up. Yeah, you can come and join us. And the other guys are upstairs. So let's have a prayer together. Why don't you join, come around, and we will pray for you. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of fellowship with these families. You know, the Harlemanas, they're still here, at least in pieces. So we'd ask you to keep them all here, but guide them, because most of all, we want them to be where you want them. So please bless them with wisdom, and especially Clinny, and give her safety, and give Alleluia safety as she's down in Florida as well already. And please be with the Hedgers, be with Ace and Laura Lee in their work this summer, be with Sharon and her work this summer, and guide them. We'll miss them as well, but we pray that you would keep them in your care and direct them forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless both of you. And God bless you guys. Stay, please, but we'll let God lead. Okay, let's see if we can get this computer on the screen. And we'll go to... Probably helps to remember what I called it. Let's do... Should be it. Oh, you see the wrong thing. Okay, we need to switch something here. My apologies. You get to see all this exciting stuff. I'm sorry. But it'll just take me a second to switch here. Oh, that's right. Okay, we're there. Yay, it worked. Well, how many of you, do you, any of you have a bookmark this morning? Anybody get a bookmark? Okay, a few of you did. We can go ahead, deacons, and pass those bookmarks out. There are two bookmarks that you'll receive. So I want to begin early preparing our congregation for the upcoming evangelistic outreach. And this is a prophecy, a preaching outreach. And we're doing outreach in September as well. September 13, we do outreach with the cooking school. So this is just our it's a prophecy seminar outreach. That's the best way, because everything we do for outreach is evangelistic. This is our prophecy seminar outreach for this fall, and I'm very excited. We're going to call it the Prophecy of Hope Seminar: Discover Biblical Answers for Chaotic Times. The seminar itself is not going to be really unique, except that I've learned some lessons over my seminars, and this one is going to be the simplest I've done, because that's my pitfall, is being complicated. So we're going to be very simple. It's going to be 16 nights, and let me go here. I've got some of those details on the, it's going to go Friday, Sabbath, Sunday, four weekends.
There will be one presentation on Friday and Sunday and two on Sabbath evenings. And they will begin at 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock on Fridays and Sundays, and 6 o'clock on Sabbath evenings. So keeping it very simple, I like the idea of having a midweek meeting, except that nobody comes, so then it's pretty pointless. So we're doing 16 nights. Obviously, 16 nights won't be enough to thoroughly cover the message, but it will be enough to give the basic building blocks that we'll build on with follow-up Bible studies and probably like a weekly meeting. And they will be, these are the weekends, September 7th through 9th. You have one card that's a dark card with the Earthrise on it, and that one is a save the date card. There will be extras in the lobby, so I just encourage you, as you're thinking about September, as you're thinking about your friends, feel free to give out those bookmarks already to just get the word out that there's a prophecy meeting coming in September that will be a powerful tool for answering questions that people have about the future, that will give them answers to their questions about evil in the world, and their search for hope and peace. That's where we want to invite them. So that begins again in September, on September 7th. That's a Friday night. So use those cards. Take them home and mark your calendars, and then certainly share them with your friends. We're going to do something unique this time, and that is we're going to begin advertising in July. We're going to do a unique advertising program that will include 6 advertising pieces. And they'll begin being mailed in July, and one advertising piece will be mailed every 2 weeks, once a week, to 5,000 homes in the Park City area. And these cards will be 10 by 15, and I'm going to send a sample around. This is the size of the card they'll be getting in their mail. And it costs us, for printing and delivery, less, either about the same price or less than it costs you to mail a standard postcard. And that's for a piece this big. So I'm going to send this around. There's nothing on the back, but that's coming. And so you guys can look at that. So, and then we'll send this one over here. And just make sure it gets over to that side. So that's the size we're looking at, a large size. It's the biggest thing that we can mail under this special postal program. So it's going to be hopefully something that stands out. The reason we're doing 6 mailings is not because they'll all be the same, but as you see on this one, the front cover, and this is something that we need your prayers for, and Dave and I are working on designing the cards. And so each card will be 4 basic parts. It will have on the front some kind of eye-catching picture and a simple question, and you can see that one of a woman with the devastation in Joplin in the background, and then the question why. This one would potentially be the cover on on the first one, and on the back will be a simple lesson, Bible lesson, about the origin of evil. And so normally when you mail out an evangelistic brochure, if they don't come to the meetings, they really don't gain any benefit from it. They get the invitation. If it goes in the trash, or if they keep it on their counter, there's really nothing valuable in that except an invitation to the meetings. 5 out of the 6 cards will be valuable themselves. If they never come to the meetings, there will be a message on that card that will lead them to knowing God and to developing an interest in His Word and finding a future hope. So that's why we're doing this different. And so there'll be 6 of these cards, all the same size, all the same look. The first 4 cards will be these Bible studies. The first one is going to be a Bible study on the origin of evil. The second one will be a Bible study on the fall of man. And then the third one is going to be on Daniel 2. And the fourth one is on the second coming and finding hope for tomorrow. These are going to be simple Bible studies. They're not going to be complicated. They're not even going to be look up the text. They're going to be just a read-through to give answers, demonstrate the Bible has good answers for life's problems, to encourage faith in Scripture, and to lead the reader to finding peace at least on that topic and how and inviting to follow God and learn more of His truth. The fifth card, as you see, will be an invitation to the live seminar, and that will have some information more like a traditional brochure. And then the sixth one will be a follow-up that will come about 3 weeks, about the 3rd week of the meetings, and that will go to all the same homes. That will give an invitation to accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior and to continue Bible studies through the mail, in person, or online.
So what we want to do is we want to invite them first to come to the seminar. For those who don't come for whatever reason, we're giving them a sixth opportunity to sign up for Bible study. So we want to do everything we can to build a sense of need as well as to follow through on that need. And then for those who can't come, we want to provide every opportunity for follow-up. So the cards will have the Bible study. We'll begin with an introduction, a simple, catchy story. Then there'll be the Bible study. There will be a reminder to come to the meetings that will begin in September. And then there will be a special offer for some kind of book that will complement the topic. And so folks can call in on the very first Bible study, on the very first card. They can mark their calendar. So we're not going to tell them just at the last minute, even though we'll have a big brochure to advertise on the fifth one. But each one will have an opportunity for response, a reminder of the upcoming meetings, and the Bible study. And so what we need you to do are a couple of things. The first one is on your is the second of the two bookmarks you got. And that is, I want to invite you to pray for five people. We want you to bring your friends. We may be mailing to the community, but you have special connections. So I want to ask you to begin right now today to put five people down. They can be from your workplace. They can be from anywhere in Wichita or outside of the city, and ask God to guide them in being ready to come to the meetings. God would give you wisdom as how to reach out to them. So that's five people. Keep it in your Bible. Keep it on your mirror, wherever you need to, so that you can pray for those five people every day. The other thing, if you look in the In Focus, is each week we'll give you an update, and we'll ask for specific prayer items. And I think it's the second, it's right after the lesson study part in the In Focus. There's a little update on the meetings with what we need prayer for specifically. So right now we're praying for God to guide us in preparing the lessons for the series. And so as we go along, we'll give you a brief update and ask you to pray for us and to pray for the meetings. And then invite your friends. That will be as the meetings get closer. And then there is finally a third way here. And, hello. Well, we don't need to do that. You can shut it off. So the third way is when we have evangelistic meetings, one of the challenges is that lots of people come to the first couple of meetings. And then by the third or fourth meeting, it's like everybody has something else to do and they forgot about it. So what we want to do is not encourage lots of people to come, but what we want you to do is to consider coming as a ministry. Your presence validates what's being presented. So if lots of people come the first night, and then for whatever reason, because you're busy or because you have other commitments, you don't come the next night, and the meeting shrinks by half because you couldn't be there, then your presence has just voted against, your lack of presence has just voted against what's being presented. In other words, you may believe it, but because you're not there, the people who do come and are interested say, well, if they didn't come, it must not be that exciting. So by not coming, you have literally voted down the meeting. And we don't realize that. We come when we can, and we think we're helping out, and that's all well-intentioned. But the problem is, for the audience who does come, it appears that the people that come didn't find the meeting valuable, and so they don't come anymore. So we're looking for something different. It's a unique ministry that I would invite you to be involved in. And it's the ministry of influence by presence. The only thing it's going to cost you is time during the week and your gas to get to the meetings. That's it. You won't have to say anything. You won't have to do anything. All that we need you to do is to be there consistently and be willing to be an audience member. And your presence will literally be a testimony of faith in what's being presented. It will demonstrate that you find the message convicting enough to bring you back. And so by your silent witness sitting there and paying attention, you are literally encouraging the guests around you to find value in what's being presented. And so there is a sign-up sheet, and there's two of them. And so I would invite you to sign up. You have from now till September to think and pray about it. But I'd invite you to sign up. You may only be able to come once a week. That's fine. What I would like you to do is not necessarily say I can come every night, but to check mark the nights you will be there. And then we can work on balancing out the numbers so we have a consistent audience during the time of the seminar. So that's all I want, is for you to sign up and just say, I can be there on Sundays, or I can be there on Mondays. And then we can have an audience that's consistent. And that audience will be a silent witness, a silent testimony to the importance
and the value of the presentations taking place. So that's probably one of the most important ways you can contribute outside of prayer and bringing your friends is to be a silent witness by coming consistently to the meetings. And so this sign-up sheet will be on the table, one of the tables in the lobby, and so I'd invite you to sign up, and you'll be reminded often between now and then, but consider signing up and committing to come to one of those meetings. We have a few minutes today to open God's Word. Let's have a prayer. Father, today we are short on time, and exciting things are coming in the future, and we're thankful that we can be involved in them. But everyone came this morning to not only be part of the church, but to hear your Word spoken. So please open our hearts as we open your Word. In Jesus' name. And don't worry, I planned today's message understanding that I would have a short time to speak. And so this is a sermonette. I want you to go with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And by the way, I do appreciate that you are engaged, and even though it's not the traditional sermon you'd like, I appreciate that. We've got to talk about mission too, don't we? Because we're not just about hearing the preaching, but as we heard this morning from Ministry of Healing, we're about reaching our community, and so that's part of it. But it's worth opening the Word of God as well. So John chapter 6, we're going to look at John 6 and verses 13 through 15. Jesus did a miracle in John chapter 6, and it was the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. Jesus saw those people, that great multitude, and he asked Andrew, he said, Andrew, what are we going to do to feed them? And the story went that they found food, but it wasn't enough. They couldn't go into town because they didn't have enough money to buy what would be needed for the crowd. And so they gave this simple lunch to Jesus, and he blessed it and fed the multitude. And there were more than 5,000 men and women that were fed that day, which probably puts the numbers at close to 10,000 between men, women, and children. So a huge multitude ate from five loaves and two fish. And they were so impressed by the miracle that the Bible gives us this fascinating insight, verse 13. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the five barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And we understand from an earlier mention that this prophet is a reference to Jesus Christ and was a prophetic reference, I believe, recorded in Deuteronomy of a coming prophet, a reference to the Messiah. And so they're saying he is the Messiah. And then verse 15. Then when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So fascinating twist to this story that the miracle happens. Everybody's fed, and they're so moved by this miracle that a mob spirit begins to take over the assembly. And they decide that they're going to force the hand of God and make Jesus Christ king. He's obviously not got the wisdom to do it himself, so we're going to take matters into our own hands and we're going to make him king. That's why the sermon is entitled, Forcing God's Hand. Look with me at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, and I'm going to be down at verse 22. Matthew 14, 22, just a brief side note. Matthew 14, 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent them away, he went into the mountain by himself to pray. Same incident. This time, not only does it say Jesus left, but that he made the disciples get in the boat and leave, and he himself sent the crowd away. So Jesus took dramatic action to break up this unholy desire of the people, this unholy collaboration to force God's hand. I think it's a valuable piece of the story to consider. Have you ever considered forcing God's hand? There are times in life when what's happening to us with all our hearts, we do not want to happen. One of those stories was the story of Isaiah. If you look at Hezekiah, but you'll go to Isaiah for this part of the story. Isaiah 38. And this is the story of Hezekiah. Isaiah chapter 38. You may recall this story. It is a story of successfully forcing God's hand. Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, 38 verse 1. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Hezekiah, your time has come and you're going to die. So get everything in order, fill out your will and make arrangements because your days are numbered, officially numbered." Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So Hezekiah, he turns toward the wall and he pleads with the God of heaven to do something about this terrible condition. And then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. "Go tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. This is the sign of the Lord, and the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards, so the sundial returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. And So, Hezekiah was healed. Two interesting events take place after Hezekiah's healing. One of them, 2 Chronicles 32, records that Hezekiah did not return thanks to the Lord. Hezekiah, in this additional 15 years of life, turned away from God. He was redeemed at the last, but most of those 15 additional years were not used in serving God. His prayer was right that he prayed here in Isaiah, or that's recorded in Isaiah, where he said, "I've walked in your ways, I've done what's right." But he could not pray that same prayer at the end of those 15 years because he did not remain faithful. So if Hezekiah had accepted God's will and not insisted on healing, he would have passed his grave with a clean record. He would not have brought disaster on Israel. In fact, God brought disaster on Israel because during Hezekiah's 15 years, he took Israel down such a wicked path that he literally got a ball rolling that could not be stopped. All because God answered a prayer for 15 years more life. The other piece of the story that is equally sad is that Manasseh was born. The prophet Isaiah, who came back with a message, "Hezekiah, you're going to be healed," was killed by the son born during the 15 years of added life given to Hezekiah. Two terrible consequences, all because a king refused to accept his end and insisted that God heal him. Sometimes God answers prayers that should not be answered, like in Hezekiah's case. And those prayers are not necessarily answered to the benefit of the petitioner. Hezekiah's life stands as a warning that there are times we can force the hand of God, but the consequences to forcing the hand of God can be disastrous. Look with me at John 18, a dramatically contrasting picture. This is later in the story of John. It is near the end of the life of Jesus. John 18. As you've noticed, we have already talked in John 18 about Jesus and his relationship to his Father's will. John 18, reflects the you might say the pinnacle of Jesus' relationship with the will of God. But we learned in John 5, and we'll go back there briefly, that Jesus' consistent relationship during his life was accepting his Father's will. John 18, and look with me there at verse 11. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Jesus, when faced with a similar crisis as Hezekiah, although magnitudes greater, instead of saying, "Father, I'm insisting you get me out of this," he said, "No, Father, I want out of this." And he wanted out of it just as much, if not more, than Hezekiah wanted out of his illness. But Jesus couched his determination to escape, if possible, with the language, "Not my will, but your will be done." The disaster that would have occurred if Jesus had behaved like Hezekiah is unimaginable. We will never understand what would have happened if Jesus had followed in the footsteps of Hezekiah and insisted on divine deliverance. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have insisted on a different way, but he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." So in John 18, that's why he says, "If the Father wants me to drink this cup, shall I not drink it?" And of course, you know Jesus' prayer that he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, following through on what he said to Peter. His prayer demonstrates that at the depths of his heart, that's really how he related to his Father. "Not my will, but your will be done." You remember that when Peter said, "No, Lord, that can't happen to you. You can't die." Jesus told him, "Get behind me." Because Peter was an instrument through which Satan was tempting Jesus to resist his Father's will. Go with me now to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And we're going to look down just briefly down in verse 19. "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner." And then you'll know from that story from what we looked at before that Jesus lived this consistent attitude of submission to his Father's will. He didn't simply take things laying down, but he always took them with his opinion subjected to his Father. Jesus in Gethsemane, as I just mentioned, appealed to his Father for deliverance, but he modeled in the same prayer this attitude of saying, "Father, I'm only going to do what you see is best. I only want your will done, but here's what I want. Please, if there's any way for you to do it this way, my way, please do that. But if that's not possible, I insist on your way having sway." Hezekiah would have averted great disaster if he had only prayed as he wailed against the wall, "Now, Lord, if my time really has come, then I'll accept that." Hezekiah would have gone to his grave in rest, disappointment, but he would have risen without having any kind of feelings of regret for having walked away from the Lord. So now Hezekiah has a history that includes leading Israel into disaster. I want to talk about two responses that can come from this and as we're wrapping up. The first one is we can take an extreme position of saying, "Well, God's going to do what God's going to do." And at times, and I don't know if it's still this way, but in the South there was a prevailing concept of this so powerfully embedded in believers that they would not seek shelter in a storm shelter. Because their attitude was, if it's my time to go, it's my time to go. So I'm just going to keep living my life. I'm going to go ahead and Jesus didn't have that attitude. He told his brothers in John 7, "I'm not going to Jerusalem. It's your time so you can go, but it's not my time. I'm not going." He was willing to be surrendered to his Father's will. Jesus didn't have that attitude. In Matthew, the devil said, well, throw yourself down. And Jesus said, don't tempt the Lord your God. And so as believers, we must not fall into the trap of saying, well, if it's God's will, it's just God's will. We need to make sure that we are not presuming upon God's mercy and that we are doing what is right and best to the best of our knowledge so that we do not, as Jesus said, tempt the Lord God. The other side of that is the side of Hezekiah, where Hezekiah refused to accept the answer of God's preferred will, and he insisted on healing. We must be persistent. Luke 18 tells the story of a woman and an unrighteous judge, and the woman came and insisted on an answer, and the judge came through. Even though he didn't like the woman and didn't really have compassion, he wanted to get the woman off his back. Jesus gave this story to demonstrate the importance of persistence in prayer. Jesus modeled that persistence in Gethsemane, where three times he persisted, I want out of this. But always in the context of saying, but Father, I'm willing and desirous that your will be done. We see it in Paul's prayer. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Three times Paul prays, I don't like this thorn in my flesh. And yet Paul prayed it with the kind of attitude that said, but God, if this thorn in my flesh is going to benefit me, then leave it. We don't know the disaster that would have come to the Christian church, but I can assure you, there would have been disaster in the Christian church if the thorn had been removed. Because the fact that the thorn remained, Paul said, it's what keeps me humble. If God knew that it wasn't going to, that removing it was going to be a benefit to Paul, God would have removed it. But God foresaw the future of the prophet Paul, of the apostle Paul, and understood that for Paul to have the thorn removed would probably have been a Hezekiah kind of experience. And so God decided not to remove that thorn. You and I are faced, like Hezekiah, with times where what's taking place in our life we really don't want to face. We want to learn from Jesus not to have a, well, if that's what it is, that's what it is attitude. We want to learn from Jesus also not to have an attitude like Hezekiah that insists, you've got to come through for me. But like Jesus, we need to have the attitude that says, in faith, I know, Lord, that you can do this. If I call 10,000 angels, they'll come. But I also am committed to accepting your will and your grace and your strength to sustain me in that. It's probably a lot easier to say it than to do it. There are times in life when that road is the most difficult road to take because the apparent will of God can look so dark. But in those moments, remember the example of the Savior who could not have saved the world if he had refused to accept his Father's will as Hezekiah refused. Think of the disaster that could have resulted or that could result if your prayer was answered and it was against God's will. Disaster like that of Hezekiah ruining the nation and bringing forth a son that would take the nation to the deepest depths of rebellion that it had ever been in. So John 6, they tried to force Jesus, force God's hand. Jesus would not have any of it. And so Jesus sent the disciples away, sent the crowd away, and then his immediate response was to run to the hills and pray for his Father to intervene. I'd invite you to do that. As you face in your life the challenge of forcing God's hand or accepting God's will, that you would know that in the Father's presence is your refuge. You can run to him with your burdens, your anxieties, your worries, your terror about tomorrow, and know that your Father has in his hand your very best interest. Father, there are times that are unimaginably difficult to accept what may be your will. There are times when we give up praying and you don't answer just because we give up. Help us to know, Father, how to be insistent like that widow and was with the judge. How to be insistent like Jesus was in Gethsemane, while living in the context that Jesus lived in of saying, yet in the end, Father, I want your will done. Give us courage to believe that your will is truly the best, even when it looks to our perspective as disastrous. In Jesus' name.